good. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, I want to say thank you to the worship leaders. We are the worship team, right? Sometimes we hear those words, I hear things that kind of replace some biblical parts, but anyhow, we are the people who worship God. Can you say of yourself, I'm not asking for hands, I'm just saying, can you say for yourself today, I am one of those that I could be described as one who's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I'm not just worshiping, I am worshiping Him in spirit and truth. If you can say that, I think that's an awesome place to be in. And I want to encourage you today to stay in that attitude of worship. You know, some of the most dynamic times in the presence of God for me was on the heels of a time of worship. I'm sure that it's been for many of us, is I was just in an attitude of worship. I was singing, I was worshiping. Maybe you were on your knees, maybe you were on your face singing a song. Maybe you weren't even singing, but you were still in an attitude of worship. Or maybe you were hands lifted high and you just couldn't get them high enough. And you felt like it was just a moment of spiritual renewal in the presence of God. If you're a stranger to the presence of the Lord, that is not something God wants for your life. If it's not normal, or if it's not a thing that you can say, so much of my life has been spent in the presence of God. I want to encourage you today that God can get you right exactly there, and you need to be there. Because everything else is a religion in its own sense. Everything else is just academics as far as that's concerned. But the reality of having a living relationship to the God who created you, that we weren't meant to live for anything else but that. I want to encourage you with that today. Have you made it to Matthew chapter 9 yet? Anybody not in Matthew chapter 9, just shout it out. I'm not there, Pastor. You're going to see it up on the screen. So Isaac, if you could go ahead and get to that verse. Isaac, if you could turn to the verse there, I'd appreciate that. So Matthew chapter 9, and if you'll remember the sermon from last month, you'll realize that we're just hopping just down just one other verse, and then we're going to start in verse 14. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Now, I want to take the same format that I have, and I don't know exactly why the Lord has me on this, but I feel like one thing that I want to encourage is the body of Christ to be participants. How many of you know you're not cheerleaders? How many of you know when you come on Sunday you're not a cheerleader? Now, I enjoy the encouragement. I really want the encouragement. Pastor, we want to hear what the Lord has spoken to you. But Pastor wants to hear what the Lord is speaking to you too. I believe that we're all supposed to be able to hear from the Lord, not hear from the pastor. Now, in 1 John, he says, that same anointing abides in you, and no man need teach you, but that same anointed teaches you all things, talking about the Holy Spirit. If I'm not a confirmation, you're in danger. If I'm not a confirmation to what the Lord is saying, you're in danger. If I am the mouthpiece of God for you, you're in danger. But if you can say today, I hear from the Lord, and what you're saying speaks confirmation into my spirit as the Holy Spirit ministers to me through you, then you're in the right place today. And I'm not talking about the building. You're in the right place of life, in the right place in heart. So Matthew chapter 9, looking here in verses 14, 15, and 16, what I'm going to do is, just like we have been the last few weeks, is I'm going to read through these verses, and I'm going to read them out loud, and then I want to pray, and then I want to give you guys, this is going to be quiet, so it's going to be a quiet classroom for a few more minutes so that you can reread those verses, and then walk through that chapter a little bit. And what I want to do is I want to hear from you, because I want to catch what is it that you're seeing here. And I'm interested because I have wrestled with these verses and tried to piece together exactly what Jesus was saying and meaning here. So I'm interested to hear from you today. You may say, Pastor, I'm not sure if when I speak, I'm going to hit the mark on what you're getting at. And that might be true. But I think it's all going to collaborate in God's way. So just don't, and for those of you who are like, I don't normally share, I'd really like to hear from you today. What is it that you're seeing in those verses? I'm not asking for right answers or wrong answers. I'm just seeing what is it that you're capturing or what's kind of standing out to you as you read these verses, okay? So the story here is Jesus is talking to his disciples, to the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, and they come to him with a question. And the question is about fasting. I would like for you to consider and think about how important it is, and this is, you'll see it more as we open up earlier or more in our service, is how important it is to capture the context of what is actually being said. So let's read together these verses, then I'll pray and then give you time to go back over it. The reason I have you go back over it is because something's lost in the flow of how fast I read it. You're like, oh, something caught my mind, but you're reading past that. And so either you go with me or you stop there. And so I'm giving you an opportunity to pause, look it over, meditate on it, and by God's grace, for the Holy Spirit to speak to you just out of the Word of God alone. So chapter 9, verse 14. Are you all there?
Yes.
Good. Awesome. Then the disciples of John, Isaac, if you could turn me down a little bit, I'd appreciate that. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." I want you to capture that. They will fast. They aren't now, but they will later. No one, in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled. And the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, just take into consideration before you take time to go back and reread through this, the part when Jesus is talking about the unshrunk cloth and the part with the new wine into old wineskins is connected to the question that was being asked of him. So see if you can put that puzzle together, because I would say, I think for probably a good portion of us, we're going to say that is puzzling. I'm not exactly sure how to put that together. So I want to give you some time to think about that, and then I want to call on you and ask you to share with us, what are some of the discoveries that you're making as you read through these? Now again, don't just read through those verses. Look through the chapter, kind of glance over and see what the context of the chapter is as well. Let me pray, and then just have you read here. Father, thank you for our time together today. What we need right this minute, what we need is the Holy Spirit to lead us through this. Not a one of us, even though it's written in English, know actually how to interpret the divine message and the revelation. We can read context. Lord, we have natural ability to see certain things. But what we really need to see is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and how this applies to our present day, right now, every individual, every one of our lives. And so that's going to take a powerful anointing. There's a powerful touch of the Holy Spirit on our lives to get to everybody in this room. Lord, we know that you have the power, but we trust that not every one of us are necessarily honing in the moment. So get us there so we can hear from you today. We want you to speak to us. We really need you to speak to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to take that awkward silent time, but that beautiful silent time, and just reread through those verses if you would. way of Bible study, but it's very good. So I want to take a little bit of time now. So if you're still reading, feel free to do that. But I would like to take some time to hear from you. So just speak up what you can. What I would like to do is try to keep it somewhat minimal. Obviously, we don't need you to preach the sermon. But at the same time, I want to be able to capture the details of what you're noticing. But we want to give other people the opportunity to share as well. So what are some of the things that you guys are noticing in those verses? Raise your hand and let me see you, and then we'll have you share. Tom.
Speaking of the bridegroom is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, good.
Speaking of the skins and cloths, the new cloth is grace, as the old cloth is law. Jesus is trying to show us that grace is going to overcome the current human laws. So that's what he's explaining, the new cloth, the old cloth.
I appreciate that. One of the things is, and that is something that as I've kind of my history in hearing, that's definitely something that I've heard quite a bit of time in my Christian upbringing, if I could put it, that very key, and I think that's a key piece to it. But there's something else. I'm not sure if anybody else will catch it, but there's something else within this context that might capture your eye. It'd be really cool if you happen to notice it. But if you don't, I'll definitely share it with you. anybody else? Thank you for sharing that, Tom. Excellent. Nancy.
So this chapter is again dealing with those who follow the law of self-righteous, like we were talking about earlier today. And they're thinking they're all good.
Yeah.
This sign from Jesus, when Jesus healed the crippled guy, that was a sign. Oh boy, that's good. But they didn't get that Jesus was there to be grace.
Interesting that they were so wrapped around the known scriptures of the day. Notice that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not their portion to be reading. So they're reading all of the Old Testament, Old Covenant scriptures. So those are the ones they're familiar with. They're not familiar with the parts that we're reading as of today. So they're so wrapped up in, and Jesus even at different times. Now, interestingly, it says the disciples of John. John who? John the Baptist. The disciples of John and the Pharisees. So we don't usually categorize the disciples of John with the Pharisees. So there's probably the Pharisees represent the self-righteous side of things, but John's disciples actually represent the gospel end of things. But yet they're both fasting. And they're asking the questions. Interestingly, it says the disciples of John with the Pharisees came, but I think it was John's disciples who were asking this question. Why do we fast often, but your disciples, they're not fasting? So what we notice, the context, they're not asking about Old Covenant, New Covenant. They're asking about fasting, a specific wrapped around fasting. And so that's a part of the context we definitely need to catch. But I think it's really important what Nancy's sharing and what Tom has shared, because the crux of what Jesus has to get through is the culture of the day. And the culture of the day is bound by the legalism of the Pharisees and now the entrance of some of this gospel truth that needs to enter in. So there's a moral connection, and then there's basically the legal connections, or basically what were the old commands or the old laws of God as far as that was concerned. Mark. Yeah, yeah, that's great. Is see what Jesus is showing his disciples is that he is the light. He is the life. Jesus even said that in a different place. I'm sure many of you have read it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice Jesus did not say, I am a way, or I just show the way, the truth, and the life. I just give you life. I give you truth. I am it. If you don't know me, even what you call truth, divorced from me, is not ultimately truth, and it's not ultimately life. But that deception has entered in not only to their culture, but our culture as well. So as Jesus presents himself, and he's obviously not accepted by at least the Pharisee crowd, they're having a difficulty trying to work with who Jesus is, and he continually unveils more and more of himself. But Jesus is the location. He's the end. So some of us are like, I just want to get healthier. I want to have a happier life. I need to pay my bills. I mean, I don't know what we're needing these days as a physical need. But what we should be saying is I just need Jesus. I absolutely need him. If I stay poor and I can't pay my bills, I need Jesus. If I die today, I need Jesus. That's what my life is supposed to be about. Whatever all the logistics of how we live in this physical frame is all, who knows, it's a puzzle all on its own, and we need the Lord to help sort us through all of that. But one thing we don't need sorting through is the absolute necessity of having Jesus in our life. Anything else out there? Anybody else notice anything? Don. The purest of hearts? Yeah, good. I love that. That's wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. I love that. Did you guys get that? That the Lord was looking for the purest of hearts. You can't put what God wants to do in our life into an impure heart. That is beautiful. That is wonderful. That's why we do this, because like, Lord, I guess you didn't grant me that nugget of wisdom, but you did Dawn. I think that's very powerful. Absolutely. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else have something else they want to share with us? Just something came to mind. Well, I want to share a couple things with you. Just give you a minute. Anybody else? It's like, you know, we're auctioning off the opportunity to share what we're seeing here. So I love all of these answers, and all of them, I think, collaborate. You know what? Something I noticed that Jesus was famous for, and most of us couldn't do in 15 sermons, much less just one short packed down together phrase, is Jesus had a way of taking his audience from every different direction. You have Pharisees on one side, the disciples of John, and his own disciples, and he has to give an answer that doesn't make either one of those sides justify themselves against him. So this answer has so many key pieces to this. It's saying to those who have the Pharisee mentality, or just kind of the we're following the law mentality, and it's all about just basically certain portions of Scripture or Old Testament Scripture or certain practices that we do. And in this, they basically, I think they combine fasting and it's attached to their already religious brokenness. Can I put it that way? So how many people have been going to church for years and everything they do is attached? If they have church brokenness or religious brokenness, then they take and filter it through that. And so what Jesus can't do is give an answer that satisfies that kind of brokenness. So he has to be careful when he answers that. At the same time, if John's disciples are faithful, and they're like, John preached baptism unto repentance, and that is just so the sake of revealing and unveiling the necessity of the Messiah, and we're not submitting to just Old Testament commands. We're submitting to the author of Old Testament commands. We're submitting to God himself. And they're actually on the side of, this is perfect. This is what you need. But what we don't want is the disciples of John looking down on the disciples of the Pharisees and saying, look, we got the truth and you don't. And we're going to jam it down your throat. We're just waiting for Jesus to confirm what we already know so that we can punish you or shame you with where we're at. At the same time, it goes back to the disciples of Jesus, because Jesus, his disciples, if anybody should be getting it right, it should be them. I mean, John was an amazing thing, but he wasn't the Savior of the world. He wasn't the Messiah. And so they've been walking with and getting the raw teaching straight from heaven through heaven's source. There is no greater source of truth, and Jesus is that. And so they've heard and they've seen, and you kind of walk through this whole chapter, and you'll start noticing it's healing after healing after healing. I mean, I don't know, because I haven't checked to double-check that, but it almost seems like this chapter has more healing in it than any other chapter in Matthew. I'll just leave that with you and have you go reread the book of Matthew and discover if I'm right or I'm wrong. But study it out a little bit. But it definitely has a lot of it, doesn't it? And so what Jesus is doing is bringing restoration into their lives. So now you have the disciples of Jesus. And you know, he has a few disciples that seem to like to kind of see if they can get an edge above the other disciples. Right? And so it's like, Lord, which disciple do you favor the most? Which ones are going to get to sit with you in the kingdom of heaven at your right hand? Can my son sit with you? And there seems to be a little bit of that kind of mixed into. Now, it may not be in this moment, but Jesus knows what's the atmosphere of each of their hearts. Not perfectly sanctified on any grounds. And so he's inviting that in. Now, here's an important thing. I don't think Jesus is bypassing the question so he can teach another lesson. I think he's teaching them a lesson wrapped around fasting. Now, let's just imagine today that I said, church, we need to fast. And let's just take, for instance, like the situation with Amber. And just before she went in to the hospital, and you know, we had already been sharing her information abroad, and she had this lung issue, and we didn't know she was getting near, like, the need for a lung transplant. It's a double lung transplant. But let's just say this is so dire that we need the church to pray for. Right? But we don't just need you to pray for, we need you to fast for Amber. And we're all going to come at the fasting with different focus, aren't we? Some of us are going to say, I can't because of my health. Some of us are going to say, I can, but I'm just focusing on her health. Others might be saying, I'm fasting, but I'm looking to hear from the Lord and kind of get a nudge in the wisdom of God, because maybe this one isn't unto continued health. Maybe this one is for her to pass on and be with the Lord. I don't know. But we'd all fast from a different perspective. And that's what you have here. You have two groups of people who are fasting from one perspective, well, two different perspectives. And then you have the disciples who are not fasting from their perspective. Now, why aren't the disciples fasting? Because Jesus didn't call for it. Come on. He didn't call for it. Some people are getting used to doing things that sound right, sound good, and have a spiritual connection to them, but they're not doing it with Jesus calling for it. So today we could say, let's take up a collection. And you know what happens when we do that? Like, we could put out we could just say, let's just have a secret ballot connection. We could put a basket out here, and we say, well, let's have a collection for, let's just say, Amber in this situation. And we're going to do that. And some people might give, some people might not. And maybe some reason for some people giving is because they feel rotten or they feel bad or guilty because of what others are doing. And then when they walk up, they look and they're like, oh man, that's all 50s and 100s. I was just going to pull out a 10 or a 5. So then they start digging deeper and start pulling out and putting more. And what we realize is that it's the nice thing to do and it's the right thing to do. But for some of us, it wasn't God's thing for you to do. And others of us, it was God's thing, but you only went halfway with it. Or you went partway with it. So when we talk about something as important as fasting, we can take everything Jesus wants to do in our life and come to one really, really important conclusion. Is you're never going to figure out how to do it right without Him guiding it. So when Jesus says in John, I think it's chapter 15, He says, without me, you can do nothing. Do you think the author, the one who gives you life and breath, just needs to step aside and let you get it figured out on your own? Look at all my commands. I give you all these. Now start following every single one of them. How many of you are perfectly following every one of the commands of Jesus? Come on. I know I live in a more sanctified audience than that. Come on, guys. Okay. Less one. You're doing 99% perfect. Let's see. Do we got any hands out there? How many of you know even what percentage you're at? You're like, I don't even know how close I am to fulfilling every... Why? Because in Jesus' commands, it wasn't just a command, it was the Spirit linked to it. It was the relationship linked to it. It was the God and your relationship to Him linked in it. Some people are absolutely deaf to the voice of the Lord. They don't have any connection to what is the Holy Spirit saying. So when they read the Bible and they read just do good and help people, they're like, well, I'll just get on team and get after it. And they're actually not doing the will of God. That's the key word, obedience. And so some would say, I'm obeying the Bible. I'm obeying the word of the Lord. If you still are not getting from the download of the Spirit, you're not living in union, you spirit-to-spirit relation with God, you can obey the Bible and you'll still miss it because you're just doing what you think is best. It's a good word, but there's problems right alongside that. So, as I started to reanalyze that and say, if Jesus is making this answer to His disciples and everybody, and basically He leaves nobody on the self-justifying side, everybody having to get back to Him. So Pharisees are like, no Jesus for us. Well, then there's going to be no connection and real connection to fasting. John's disciples are, we'll connect with you. And Jesus' disciples, we have nothing but to connect with you, right? So then it becomes more interesting when you read what Jesus says, and Jesus said to them in verse 15, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, first, you got to get a picture of a wedding. Now, they're not actually in a wedding, but I love what Tom says. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus is ultimately the bridegroom. And one day, He's going to be taken away from His disciples. There will be the resurrection and the ascension, and the disciples will be left without His physical bodily presence with them. But still, His presence will be with them. But His physical presence, His body, fleshly body, will not be there, right? So I love that answer, and I think this is powerful because if we think of a wedding, how many of us would go, how many of you would come to my wedding, if we could redo it over again and my wife and I were getting remarried, how many of you would come to my wedding weeping and mourning? I mean, I don't know what it would be, but it's like even if you have bad things going on in your life, you'd be setting it aside and like, we are so grateful for James and his wife. Now, the only reason you might be mourning is you're like, they were not meant to be together. Now, we know that's not true, so I know that there's no case for that. So what Jesus is basically saying is the bridegroom is with you. You're thinking of yourself in a wedding feast. How improper, how out of place, how much you need to be set outside the room if you're becoming the distraction of weeping while the bridegroom and his wife are just about ready to be paired together and married. That doesn't fit. And Jesus is saying it does not fit. It is not the right time, it is not the right season for my disciples and those who are with me to be fasting. But there will be a day when I'll be taken away and they will need to fast. Now that's why, generally speaking, I would not grab these verses and say, this is Jesus teaching on Old Covenant, New Covenant. Why would I say that? It's because we're saying Jesus said we're not living under Old Covenant. But if that was the case, then fasting is the Old Covenant, right? And so Jesus is saying, well, they don't fast or they don't live under the Old Covenant, but now they will eventually when I'm taken away. Well, that wouldn't be true. And we could adversely say the same thing about New Covenant. He's talking about fasting. But New Covenant and Old Covenant enter in to this picture absolutely. Obviously, we can find that same teaching elsewhere in the Bible. But when Jesus is talking about this, and this is why it's going to be really important, because you're going to get another message out of it if you hear this thought in it. Then Jesus talks about the old or the unshrunk cloth into an old garment. And if you try and put the two together, basically the old garment and the unshrunk cloth, they're just not made for one, and it's going to create a rip there. Same thing with wine. Now, he's talking about things that they know. How many of you have ever done anything with wine and you really do understand all the intricacies of wineskins and wine? Anybody done anything with that? I haven't. I mean, it's kind of a teaching that's missing, so it's like, well, then how does that apply for us today? So I came prepared with an illustration. Are you guys ready for an illustration? Okay, so typically I would say I felt like this verse or these verses have been kind of taught from this aspect. How many of you know what this is? Take a quick look at it. Just shout it out if you know what it is.
VCR.
Well, it's not a VCR. Now, I have a VHS, and you're like, wait a second. Pastor's really going kooky here because he's got a VHS tape with a DVD player, right? And so now if I were to take this, now this represents kind of what we would traditionally call out of date. How many of you still have? How many of you still have the VHS players? I knew I was going to get a few hands. But how many of you have pretty much converted over to either DVD or streaming media of some sort? Come on, get your hands up there, guys. Okay, so this is starting to be either completely out of date or almost. It's getting to the place that to find a VHS player that's actually playing in good condition is difficult to do. So we could definitely say this is like unto the old law or the old covenant. This is life without Jesus Christ, ultimately. And we can say it's outdated, it's not being used today. Now, it is in a sense for some of us, but the reality is it's kind of like going out of place. And it's not just because it's an old fad, it's just because new things have replaced it. So now we have the new. And we realize that for some of us, it's like there's a reason why we went from this to this. And so we could give all the different reasons today, but that would be basically what we would say. We feel like maybe what Jesus was teaching here was that the new wine doesn't have the new wine and the old wineskin and the old wineskins don't go together. That's like trying to put a VHS into a DVD slot. It don't make sense. So don't do it. Don't waste your time trying to do that. Don't try and mix what's been obsolete with something that's now modern and updated. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, don't try to mix Old Testament and New Testament together. Don't try and follow Old Testament commands with New Testament Jesus in front of you. He is your Lord and Savior, right? So I'd say there's some validation to that. But really what I think that Jesus is getting at is more this. What do we got here? We got two sources of light, don't we? One's a light bulb and one's a candle. How many of you normally or traditionally light your house with one of these?
Is the power out?
Yeah. Good that you said that because that's where we're going with this. So normally we have our house lit with this. It's the light. Essentially, we could say, if we just take what Jesus had said to the disciples and just put it in a different, use some, instead of bridegroom terms, we could say, when you have the light bulb with you, there's no need to use the candle. There's no need to be doing that. So Jesus is saying, when you have me with you, there's with me with the disciples, for them, this is not the right time for them to be using fasting, to be using a lesser source of light, to be in an attitude of something that you're going to need when things get dark. When Jesus is taken away, When Jesus is not there, when the physical presence of Jesus is now gone from his disciples, this makes sense, doesn't it? You need to be doing that. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Right now, you guys that are fasting on a normal basis, that's important and you need to be doing that. But it would not be the right time for my disciples to do that. So for some of us, again, just taking the analogy of here's the money, we're giving money to things, and some of you have the Holy Spirit just illuminating. You need to do this, and here's how much you need to do in this. And you're ready to just throw yourself into it. But the Holy Spirit is not giving everybody your season. He's not telling everything that he's telling you. So then what we do is we create church issues over what God told you, but he didn't tell you. Because we feel like everybody should be doing it. It's so powerful. It's so real. So everybody should be using a candle today. Everybody should be fasting. Man, you guys, we just need to start fasting more and more because that's what's going to create a revival. And maybe that's what the Lord put on your heart, or maybe you're trying to put words in his mouth. But that's the idea. And so Jesus is trying to restore. What is the spirit of fasting all about? When you go back to Isaiah, and he tells us what the spirit of fasting is all about. It's for to afflict ourselves so that there can be restoration to others. But there are times when God is not wanting you to do that. So we need to be good at knowing, instead of this is done away with and this is what we have, or this is done away with and this is what we have, this is the reality. We have both at different seasons and different times. So fasting and other things like it are essentially really important, but don't be doing that during your potluck or something like, right? So the idea is that you learn to hear God in the season that he has you in. So some of us will do this, friends. Some of us have dietary things that the Lord is talking to us about. Others of us have relational things that the God is talking to us about. Others of us, financial things. Others of us, kind of a calling thing. I remember when we were in Grants Pass and we were with Micah and Michelle, and this was a few years ago, one of the guys there, the Lord was, you could tell, it didn't take just a few minutes to realize God had his calling, ministry calling on his life. And life had taken some different turns and different things. And when I stepped in, I was just kind of fresh to actually stepping into what the Lord had for me. And as I shared that with him, it was just like the dew descended from heaven, and it was like God was saying to him and reinforcing, this is what I've separated you for. And when God gives that to you, he's given you something specific to you. So when we have those, what we can do is this. We can have the same situation and start creating distinctions wrapped around what God has given you personally. So it can be really difficult to live along with people because not everybody is under your restrictions. Not everybody has your licenses and opportunities. So we can do one of two things. We can be careful and conscientious and love our brothers and sisters. And if for some reason, in some situations, if this is a stumbling block for you, even though it is a liberty and a God-given freedom to me, I will step away for your good. I will not do it for your sake. Or we could do this. It's my right, it's my liberty, and I don't care if it's a stumbling block to you or not. Get over it. That's sad. That's wrong, and that creates church division among brothers and sisters. It's totally unnecessary. The other thing can be is that we start feeling spiritually energized by the surrender of our own life and the obedience, like Julia was saying, that we're surrendering our life and we're getting in a place of obedience and we're so fresh and full of that that we get energized, and then we try and pour that over like hot coals over somebody else that's not there and not ready for it. So we have to be sensitive to where other people are at in the moment. So what I see Jesus ultimately doing is that satisfying what's important is that he's not eliminating the necessity of fasting for the Pharisees or the disciples of John. You're in the right season. Do this. It's what you should be doing. But when he's talking to his own disciples, he's saying the exact opposite. He says, you shouldn't be, and don't. Not now. This would be the wrong time to be doing it, just like going into a wedding feast. So then when you put together this idea of the wine and the old wineskins, and then you put this thought, is that's what Jesus was speaking into. He's saying, how many of you guys in their culture would literally, in our culture, we just take a VHS player and a DVD player, how many of you would be dumb enough to take that VHS and try and shove it into the hole for the DVD? And then everybody's going to conclusively answer, well, nobody would do that. No, we wouldn't do that. Then why would you be wasting your time combating my disciples about fasting when this isn't, that's, it's just as absurd for them to fast right now as it is to put a VHS tape into the DVD player? And then why would my disciples begin to tell you that you need to stop fasting? It'd be as absurd as putting a VHS tape into a DVD player. Do you get what I'm saying? When God has us in the place of obedience and we're doing what he told us to do, then we learn to try and get anybody else in on that, or to judge anybody else because they're not following it, or we have other issues going on because of. We need to do one thing, and we need to let go of our spiritual pride, our prejudice, and stop looking at one another through our own lens and start saying, Lord, I don't know what you told them, but if you give me any direction in that, and I think that's why Jesus had battles with his own disciples. I think why Jesus has battles with us at different times. Why doesn't pastor do this? Why don't you go talk to the Lord about it? I get phone calls from people that I just like, Lord, do you want me to take this call? Do you want me to have this time with them? And there's times when I will honestly tell you, I do not want to take the call, but I know the Lord says take the call. Oh, Lord, please. Not this one. Lee's calling again. No, just kidding. But then we have the ones, it's like, this is the ones you got to watch out for, the ones you want to take. But the Lord is saying, no, but I want to. And then we have a rationale for it. And why I say that is because in one sense, if we don't catch the context, then you don't actually catch the meaning of what Jesus is talking about. Now, I love how Jesus had the power to put everybody in their place. I could just see after that, everybody's like, I guess we're going to continue to fast. And the disciples are like, I guess we're going to continue not to fast. That's awesome. And then when we get the bigger picture, we realize we're all on the same team, don't we? And that's the difference of being a church being led by the Holy Spirit and a church being led by someone else or something else. We can collaborate and be in unity, but here's the problem with some of our ideals of unity. Some of our ideas of unity is everybody's doing the same thing. Everybody's wearing the company t-shirt. Everybody's wearing the company shoes. And everybody gets paid the same company price. And we have that idea. But actually, the Lord has created this unique diversity within each of us. And our situations and our battles and our hard things are all different. And we're learning to pray for one another. And actually, this is the thing, I like some people, I'm like, wow. I think in some cases, your battle is because of your disobedience. And as much as you want me to pray for you that the battle will go away, strangely, I'm praying for you to stay right where you're at until you come to a place of humility, until you surrender, until you yield. But then I'll see somebody else and I'm like, they're going through a battle. But I feel like this is the time I'm sensing from the presence and the Lord speaking to me that it's time to pray for you to step out of that battle. Get out of the mentality that you're going to be stuck in this the rest of your life. It's time to roll away the stone. It's time to roll away the stone. And for some, it's like time to roll the stone over it. For in some sense, it's like, man, I've tried so hard. Now, this is where I get caught into things, and I'm going to close with this. I get caught in those things when I try so hard to help somebody. I mean, where it hurts so bad, and you realize somewhere along the line, I've overhelped them. And what do I mean by that? I mean that I helped them get to the place where they've gotten worse, and my help hasn't actually helped. Man, if I had listened to the Lord, we're all going to go there at some point in our life. We're going to say, had I just listened to the Lord, I would not have done that. But it was good. It was biblical. It just felt right. It seemed like the right thing to do. It was wise until it didn't become wise, right? And so I think that that's what's really, really important, because then you can start seeing how Jesus influenced his disciples and us at the same time to start breaking off the way we look at one another. Now, I think sometimes, if we're being fair, some people have it coming. Like, you need it. You need this to happen to you. It might not be fun. It might be really ugly. You might hate it. Some of you need to go through that. But I'll be there to love you and encourage you through it. But I won't be there to just, like, try and walk you away from it. Like, God's not going to help me do what he's not doing, right? But some of us also need this, like, on the other side, you're like, I just feel like I'm going to be in this forever. And I'm like, no, you're not. And that's not what the Lord is saying to you. Listen to him. And so then when we take of other people in our life, we're looking at the church from all across this, and I think, man, I know many of you. I know all of you better than probably each of you know each one another. And I'm just grateful, because there's times in your life where I absolutely feel helpless as a pastor. And I know that if you get in on it too, you're going to be feeling helpless. Like, I'm trying to help so-and-so, but this is the point where it stops for me. I mean, sometimes it stops with the financial, and I can't give you any more than we have. And this is also one of those places where God's calling you to trust him. Just, like, wade through the dark for a little while, and then he'll get you through. And then when you get there and you realize what the Lord was teaching, you're like, man, I am so glad that the Lord didn't do things my way. How many of you are there, right? I'm glad he didn't do it my way. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So I want to challenge you today, and one of the first things I want to do is this. Jesus said, if you have aught one with another, if you have an offense with another brother or sister or a pastor, make it right. And he told them, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right and then come offer your gift. Like, don't put on the spiritual air when your spiritual life isn't there. So I just want to, right in the moment, I want to talk to you and say, if you have something that's been undermining, there's anybody in this room, or they may be not here, but you need to get it right with, I'm telling you, it's time. I'm telling you, it's time. Maybe you need to talk to them and work it out. Now, if you've tried and it hasn't, then you're just going to have to give that back to the Lord and say, Lord, is this the time? And what you'll find is the Lord will bring it back in season, and this is the right time. It wasn't then, but it is now. Don't give up on somebody, and don't harbor bitterness toward them. So I want to do that first, because I want to restore fellowship and unity among us, not just verbal unity or outward, but really heart unity in our life and our faith together. And at the same time, I want you to kind of look into this. Lord, what season am I in? What do you have that you want me to do and not to do? And I want to encourage a few people, because I really feel like this. Some of you need to hear the pastor say this again. Some of you are involved, and you're doing awesome, and you're doing great in some things, but they're not what God wanted you to do. And you need to hear it today. The Lord is releasing you from being or doing that, and you just need to let go. I mean, seriously, you need to stop giving or putting your time or your effort to that. You need to quit. I'm going to say it one more time. You need to stop, or it's going to get very dangerous for you if you keep doing things that feel good and look good but are not God leading you. You need to deal with that today and stop. I don't know if it's somebody you're involved with. I don't know if it's some deal that you made. I don't know if it's some contract that you set up. All I can say is that whatever you feel like that you thought was right, but you can trace it back to, I did not listen to the Lord. I prayed for God to do it the way I wanted it done, but I didn't ask him how he wanted it done. Please, now, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you, please stop doing that. I have had the sound, the Holy Spirit, over the last 6 months press this into my heart. I'm already dealing with a situation in my life, and the Lord has showed me the absolute danger. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a believer. The danger of doing good and not listening to God. It is absolutely dangerous. And it's the greatest snare that hell has to offer to us today. Is just be a good person. Do good things. And you will have a place in heaven by being a good person. You need to listen to the Lord. Some of us need to stop. I'm telling you. You need to stop looking at your phone for hours on end. While you have almost no prayer life. You need to come to the realization, this book was not meant to collect dust on your shelf. Jesus said this, not just the words on this page, but as God wants to animate it to you, is more important than your necessary food. And most of us are not skipping a meal a day, much less doing that on a normal basis, but some are skipping their Bibles. And you've got to hear this, because I feel like, I don't know why, but I feel like I'm talking to somebody today. And I might be talking to a few people, but you need to stop neglecting the Lord in your life and feeling like because things are comfortable that you're in the right place. Would you hear me out on that? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I need to say this. And the reason I feel like this is because I feel like the Lord is saying this to your pastor in the moment. Pastor, There's times when I'm trying to get through and people are not hearing me. And I need you to let them know through your mouth, this is urgent. This is not a thing that you can keep on doing. And there's somebody, you're on the edge right now. Do you hear me? You're on the edge. And you need to get off that edge. And you've gotten snared not by doing just evil things. You've gotten snared because you felt like you had to do all these good things to be approved of. And it's totally missing the gospel. It's missing the new covenant that God has for you. And I'm praying for your freedom. I'm praying today. So if you're that person, you can say, Pastor, that's me. I'm inviting you to come forward. And for the rest of us, let's pray. Because that person, whether they're here with us or not, maybe it's somebody that's going to be listening to the sermon, but if they're here with us, they need to get things right today. Not tomorrow, not keep delaying. This has been getting on a wedge in their soul, and we want to pray for them. So pray. Friends, if it's not you, pray for whoever it is, okay? Let's pray together. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you today. Lord, this is an urgent moment because we realize that, Jesus, you did not speak to us. As a matter of fact, you told to us that we could not do our own will. And that, Father, that is the very reason why Satan was an angel kicked out of heaven, is because of self-will. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you right now, if you can see self-will is clouding your way to Jesus, you need to come forward. You need to come forward and let Jesus into your life. You can't cloak it with religiosity. You can't cloak it with coming to church. So you need to come forward and start passionately, passionately calling out to the Lord. Don't even worry that there's others here in this place. You need freedom right now. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, I praise you that God, you've given us your word in a very, very specific one to those who need it, to those who are hearing it and receiving it. And Lord, I pray today that none of us exempt ourselves from the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in this moment. Friends, if this is you, would you please come forward? If you're needing, I need to come and sit down at the altar or sit down in front of the front row just so that I can acknowledge I'm that person, then would you come forward? But don't live anymore in a spirit of religion. Don't let a form of godliness keep you from actually having godliness. We are here to be restored and walk in the ways of the Lord. Saints, would you please pray? This is the moment when you need to pray. We need to pray and plead, Holy Spirit, help me pray for my brothers and sisters that are getting their freedom, that are coming and receiving it, because faith is not always easy. Faith has to come through the walls of unbelief. Faith often comes through the prejudices in my own heart and the lies that have been instilled within my mind, and I need all that cleared up so I can believe in what Jesus is saying to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, son, if you would, just turn on the music in the background as we just take this time before we have our potluck time together, just to plead for the freedom of our brothers and our sisters. Lord, you know that.